Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. O come, let us worship Him, let us kneel and bow down before Him, let us confess our sins with penitent hearts, and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy.
the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son.
He will judge your people with righteousness, and your poor with justice.
The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness.
He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy, and will bring in pieces the oppressor.
They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure, throughout all generations.
He shall come down like rain upon the grass before the wind, like showers that water the earth.
In his days the righteous shall flourish, and the abundance of peace until the moon is no more.
He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the end of the earth. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen.
This evening, God speaks to us through select verses of the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. We read, "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?' For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.' The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.' The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told to me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to him, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told to me all I ever did.' Thanks be to God.
O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to you. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for sending us your holy word, by which you have brought us to the fountain of the water of life in Christ our Lord. We thank you for creating this faith in our heart and giving us the hope of everlasting life. And we pray that you would stir up this faith in our hearts, that we may seek others to bring them this same refreshing and saving water of life. We ask it all in our Lord's holy name. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, God's grace and kindness and mercy are yours in Christ Jesus. Amen. In the first chapter of Genesis, God describes the wonderful creation account, and there we see the powerful word of God as God calls things into existence. Let there be light. One of the things that never ceases to amaze me about creation is when God creates the first plant life, grasses and trees and bushes and so on. And to think that the grass in my yard today, well, it's got snow on it now, but the grass that's in my yard actually has connections back to that first grass. A few years ago, I had to dig up about 20 new little walnut trees that had started in my front yard just because of squirrels burying walnuts during the fall and so on. And to think that that very seed that started that new little shoot in my front yard could be traced all the way back to the first trees that God created in the Garden of Eden. We're told in that text in Genesis 1 that each one of these reproduced according to its kind, that the plants carried with them a seed in them that would reproduce according to the very same thing that they had themselves. I'd like to use that tonight as a picture of what we see in the text before us. There are many things that we can find in this text, and yet let's focus tonight just on this one particular aspect, how the gospel itself is this powerful force in a person's heart. It brings the seed of the living hope of heaven, and once it reaches a person, it causes a reproduction of that elsewhere. It naturally will reproduce itself somewhere else. This is the evangelical nature of Christ's church. In the text before us, Jesus has this wonderful evangelism opportunity to plant the seed of the word of God in this woman's heart. And he's there at the well of Sychar in the region of Samaria, foreign to the Jews and so on. And as he sits and speaks to this woman, he begins to discuss with her various aspects of her own very personal life. In fact, he's kept track of how many times she's been married. And he even knows that the person she's presently living with and sleeping with is not the one she's been married to. This is sin. And Jesus has no trouble pointing that out to her, pricking her conscience. Sometimes we can maybe think that God doesn't really pay real close attention to all the details of our life. Our Lord here demonstrates, as we see elsewhere in Scripture, how clearly he could rattle off all of the things that we do in our lives, even the things that maybe we keep from everybody else. How easy it would be for him to just tick off a list of all the things we have done wrong, things that you and I have even forgotten about. It would be very easy for the Lord to do. This woman's conscience is pricked, just like that would prick my conscience to have God do that to me as well. And through this very conversation, Jesus works repentance in her heart. He speaks to her about himself as the wonderful water of life. And there describing himself as the one that gives the hope of heaven through the forgiveness of sins that he freely offers to her and to all of us. The fact that in him we have the righteousness before God that we need and the promise of everlasting life in heaven. Jesus says, describing himself as this refreshing water of life, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. And isn't that the case? When we think about how wonderful the gospel is, how refreshing it is to us, how we crave it and thirst for it, to hear again that our sins are forgiven and that we can be positive that we're going to heaven by God's grace. This gospel then creates in this woman's heart the very power to want to have others learn about this. The gospel itself is an organism. It's a living organism. It's not dead because the Holy Spirit is connected to it. when that powerful gospel enters a person's soul and heart, it wakes up a whole new spiritual life in them that wants to reproduce the church one more time. The seed that begins to create the church in her heart must reproduce and form another, reach out to form another branch and find another leaf for the church of Christ. And you just can't stop the gospel. It has this nature to it. It has this quality to it. It just can't be killed. God has designed his message about Christ, this wonderful news, to be evangelistic, to have this very quality to it as a natural byproduct. And so when the gospel reaches a Christian's heart, a believer, when the believer comes to understand what it means for them personally, it just automatically wants to go out and find others. It's interesting, as you look through the Bible, I remember when I was in seminary, I had a professor that gave me a task of taking the book of Luke and finding all of the evangelism aspects of it, anything that had to do with evangelism. And I remember kind of reading through that, thinking I'll maybe find about 10 or so. But it's just full of them, constantly. All of the stories have an evangelical quality to them. And that's exactly how Christ has designed his church, if you think of his means of grace. They all have an evangelical nature to them, of reaching sinners with the gospel, of wanting to bring other people into this fellowship. Even the doctrine that we might think has the most rigid nature to it, the doctrine of fellowship in the scriptures, is intended in an evangelistic way. It's intended to be used to secure the faith and spread the faith so that others can be brought to the knowledge of our Savior. When we pray the Lord's Prayer and we say that great petition, "Thy kingdom come," that is evangelistic. The creed is evangelistic. It's intended to confess Christ to the world so that others can know about this wonderful Savior. And so in the same way that Jesus himself embodies evangelism by his great mission of coming to save us, in the same way that he embodies the compassion of God towards sinners, when sinners themselves like us are brought to faith in him, likewise, the faith that embraces Christ now also embodies that same compassionate mission and must reach out and find others. It's interesting in our text. Jesus doesn't have to tell this woman to go back to town to let people know this. She just goes. We're told that she leaves her water pot and runs off to find people to let them know. It didn't require a command or a demand or any coercion on the part of Christ. He didn't even have to put the thought in her head. It was already there because she has come to embrace the gospel by God's grace. You know, there might be times when you want to keep some really good news secret for a while. Maybe a fisherman has found a really good fishing hole and knows that that's a great place to catch fish and he doesn't want too many boats around there. Maybe somebody has found a good stock that they don't want everybody jumping in on, or possibly some good chunk of land for real estate. But when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to hearing about and securing by faith the hope of going to heaven through Christ and the certainty of that we have in Christ, how can we not want to let others know about that? It's something we have to spread, and it never diminishes what we possess by faith. And this is a natural fruit of faith. This Christian faith that has been touched by the evangelical character, the mission of Christ, must reproduce according to its kind. I've had times I've been blessed in the ministry to have probably taken a couple hundred people or more through adult instruction. It's one of the most fun, exciting things to do as a pastor, especially when you have somebody that maybe grew up never knowing the gospel, or maybe somebody who grew up in a church where they were taught that their hope of heaven could only be based on how good they were rather than on Christ. And it's so exciting to see people. You can actually see their eyes light up when they start to really get the gospel, when the Holy Spirit causes them to start grabbing onto that wonderful hope that we have in our Savior. But what's so interesting is I never have had to teach evangelism in an adult instruction class because it's automatic. Before you could even get to that subject, oftentimes in the second lesson, I've had people come up to me and say, you know, I've got a cousin that I need to talk to. Could you help me write my parents and so on? I've got somebody that I work with I need to talk with. The gospel has that nature. It reproduces the evangelical quality that it alone carries right in the hearts of those whom it touches. We see that. This woman leaves her water pot in excitement to go off. One of the commentators by the name of Lenski says it this way: how deeply the words of Jesus had gripped her heart, making her forget everything else for the moment. It's fun to sometimes see somebody who's a brand new adult convert. They can, sad to say, put some of us to shame who've maybe had this faith in our lives our whole life, and sometimes, sad to say, we start to take it for granted. It's fun to see somebody who is brand new at it as an adult and how they grab onto it and they're so excited about it and the joy that they have of trying to think of others that they can go and reach. And age is no factor. I remember years ago I was at a youth retreat and up at Bethany's old retreat center, and we had a number of teenagers there. There was a girl that had come along as a friend of one of the members of my church, and her mother had said to me, the girl's mother had said to me, this friend of my daughter who's coming is not a Christian, and she doesn't really know much. She's gone to a church a little bit that teaches you to get to heaven by your works, but just so you are aware of her. Well, I thought for sure I'm going to, in Bible class the next morning, have a nice, clear explanation of what the gospel's all about. And as I was talking, and happened to look over, and one of these young students that came from my church, a young man, about 14, looked over at this young girl, and the two of them blushed and smiled at each other. And I at first thought it was just a flirtatious thing. But afterwards, I came up and talked to him, and I said, what was that all about? I saw you kind of look over and wink at her during that. And he said, yeah, we were talking about that last night after supper. Even before I could get to it in the Bible class, they had taken the time, a bunch of them, to sit down and discuss with her the way of salvation. God can use the lowliest means. God can use humble invitations to people, little conversations, to find a way to plant the seed of the gospel. We think about the words of this woman as she goes back to town. Come and see. Come and see this man. The very words that some of Jesus' early disciples spoke. Come and see. And how many people did she potentially reach by just inviting them to hear the word of Christ? It's sometimes really exciting to hear stories from the mission field. I'll tell you one that really touched me. A number of years ago, it's probably about 10 years ago or so, there was a woman in our mission field down in Peru. And she lives out in the poorest part of the city. I mean, dirt floors and thatch roof and so on. And absolute poverty. She was only 18 years old, but she had come to understand and know who Christ was. And she was so excited by the gospel that she went out and borrowed money from a bank, and this is a very poor family, to build a room onto her little hut that she could use as a classroom to teach Sunday school to the children in her neighborhood. That's how excited she was to hear about Christ. Now, can you imagine one of us doing that here? But that's the kind of zeal that you often find in the mission field. God doesn't give you and me the burden. He doesn't place the burden on us of creating faith in someone's heart. That's up to the Holy Spirit. But he has given you and me the joyful privilege of being the ones that invite people and that bring this wonderful news of Christ into their lives. One more story from the mission field. Years ago, one of our missionaries who had been working over in Ukraine told the story about a postcard that he got from a little girl. And this postcard from this 8-year-old girl was thanking him because through his efforts, her family had come to know about Jesus. And she was so excited to learn about how to get to heaven through what Jesus had done for her. And she went on about that a little bit in the card. And at the end, she said, I may never see you in this life. I may have to wait until I get to heaven someday. But I just want to let you know that when that happens, I'm going to run up and give you a big kiss. And I wonder, as the seed of the gospel was planted in her heart, how many other people in her life now have possibly been reached because that seed of the gospel continues to reproduce according to its kind. How blessed we are to have had this wonderful word of Christ, the gospel, touch our lives and our hearts. Who can we possibly bring it to? Amen.
Let my prayers rise before you as incense,
and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Lord, come at your service, depart in peace, according to your word. Lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever.